I spent a morning, an afternoon, an evening, and next morning with Ron Wilson out of Marion, Ohio this week. And we got some time just to sit and talk and fellowship. And he asked me a question at one point when we were alone. He said, "Rick, what's the biggest thing on your heart that you want to see happen? Like the predominant thing that is just before you that I can pray for, that I can just stand with you in to see to come to pass?" And that's a big question. I'm sitting there just looking at him. He goes, "You don't even have to answer me right now. Just, you know how there are people that ask you a question, and it's a good question because it makes you think, and it's probably good that we don't just rattle off an answer, because it's easy to get caught up in life and be surviving, maintaining, trying to keep all the, you know, little things in line, and you forget about vision, and you stop looking at the big picture. And that happens to me often, and I think it happens to all of us. A little bit later, we were in conversation, and we were talking about the fact that there was a group of churches that had come together in Marion, and they had Nikki Cruz. And Nikki Cruz was an evangelist from way back, and he was the result of David Wilkerson's ministry. David Wilkerson ministered in the streets of New York City, really rough, ministered among the gangs. And Nikki Cruz was one of his very early and significant conversions, because Nikki Cruz, like, he was the baddest of the bad, and his conversion story is amazing. And so he went on, and, you know, what a testimony. He became really a fireball evangelist for the Lord. So they had Nikki Cruz in and spoke, and there were some results and some people that got saved. And we were talking a little bit about that. He said, "Did you hear anything about how that went?" I said, "No, we were with a bunch of pastors, and so I didn't hear a lot." And that is what it is. And I said, "Ron, here's what I really want to see, you know." And he said, "I said, you asked me this question. Here's what I want most. I want to see my people fully empowered. I want to see them be equipped. I want to see them carriers, every one of them to be carriers of grace, so that they are that we are a house of therapy, that we are the therapists out in the world." And Jesus said, the big evangelists and the big, they plays their part. It really does. However, you want to really transform. That comes and goes. You put a lot of energy to have an evangelist come to a city, and maybe the effect is tremendous, but the long lasting, if you want to really change the culture, you've got to have your people bringing light and grace in every facet of society. Without that, we're just having meetings. And we don't ever want to stop at meetings. If meetings are to equip and empower and call people, that's awesome, but they're not an end in themselves. A big event is never an end in itself. But having a people, Jesus said this, "Greater works than these you will do than what I've done." You go, "How in Jesus' name can we possibly do greater things than what? How do you top raising the dead and doing what he did?" However, he's very clear with his disciples, wasn't he? He said, "It is necessary for me to leave you." Now, I'm going to dabble in some deep theology, which is not really good, even safe for me to do. But I've heard other people talk about this subject. I think it's true. It's a little above my pay grade to talk about. But the reality that when Jesus became a man, that was possibly an eternal choice. Like he became, and then he resurrects, and he never will be omnipresent again. He came, as God, he came born of a virgin. At the moment he did that transference into being, now he is a supernatural man, but still he can only be at one place and one time, though we love to talk about Jesus in my heart and all of those things. See, this is above my pay grade. However, he was very implicit about this. I need to go back to my Father, sit in my place with him, send my Spirit, who can be in you and be in you all, so that now what I could do as one person, as phenomenal as that was, and I want you to be just like me, now there can be countless thousands of you doing the same thing at the same time all over the world, in every place that I send you. Now I don't have to be in Nazareth or in, you know, this place or in Jerusalem. I can be everywhere because you go, I send you, and with my Spirit in you. And so we can all, on any given day, the curtain drops, we end our meeting today, and you all go back into your lives. And the more we develop this concept that we go, and we go out, and boom, we go. We come as being gathered by the Spirit, and we go as being unctioned by the Spirit. And so we've been talking about being, want to be a house of therapy. Man, I want us to be a house of therapy. I want to be a group of people that carry grace to the effect that we lean over the bed and we're not just looking for numbers of conversions or healings or anything, but we want to bring, we want to restore the whole person. We want to see people made whole. We want to see them delivered from their addiction and truly delivered from the desire of the addiction. We don't just want to say, oh, you know, but really, like, made whole, be made whole. We want to see a person delivered, healed from their sickness, but also made whole from the effects of the sickness, of the blindness, of the leprosy, of the effects of the woundedness, the effects of living in shame for 25 years. The effects of being rejected, the effects of what sin did to us, the effects of what death to us, sickness and brokenness did to us. So we want to be a house of therapists, and every one of us, and I've been encouraging you, don't look to yourself, look to what you carry. And it takes no effort for you to catch a cold, get a cold, carry a cold, and transfer a cold. We don't have to have any seminars on that. And the flu bug's been going around lately. No one had, we did not need a 3-day seminar on how to spread the flu, did we? Or whatever it is that's going around. We're carriers of these things, and when you start to look at Jesus in you as that it's about, see, I have great confidence in when I get my eyes on him. And I really wane when I get my eyes back on myself. When I hear that I'm supposed to be something, do something, and grace isn't in those words, man, I just feel condemned. I feel overwhelmed. I feel like, oh, how am I going to do that? But when the Spirit and the anointing comes along with the unction, then that's a whole different thing. There's empowerment with the command. There's a go ye, but there's an unction that's burning. I'm like, oh yeah, I want to go. You know, there's an energizing force in us. That's what's the, you have the anointing. You have the unction from the Holy One. That is what is normal. Don't settle for anything less. When we go in our own strength, we crash and burn. We make messes. When you speak the truth without grace, you just kill people. And the opposite is just as dangerous. The, you know, preaching mercy without truth is just as bad. And so I was having a conversation with Kevin last night, and I'm like, there's a scripture. And so I looked it up, Kevin, finally, you know, Googled it. I love Google. That's my main Bible search. Turn with me to Psalms 85, 10 and 11. We just sing a worship song. About mercy and truth, they've come together in Jesus and Jesus. I forget how it actually went. Phyllis will be singing it here in a second. Phyllis talked about this, Isaiah 58, and I looked over at Kenny and I said, I wrote a song about that, Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast I've chosen? If any of you remember that? I'm like, my old song. Oh, cool. It's probably best left you know, where we left it. But anyway, yeah. But I did it. I realized most of the times I was writing songs, it was between me and Jesus, and it was just good for me. I didn't need to do it. It didn't need to be anything more. I realized that was edifying for me, and I need edified, and that's good. Okay. So Psalms 85, 10, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring, in verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. We're going to go another verse or two. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Shall make his footsteps our pathway. Oh, that's a great, I like that. I like that a lot. His footsteps, you ever see, every once in a while they do this on the carpet, they'll put footsteps. You know, what does that mean? That means walk here and go there, out the door, and you know, here's where the restrooms are. Follow the footsteps to the bathrooms. You know, I don't know. So if you can envision footsteps before you, we can all walk on footsteps. Don't you know, isn't it great to go someplace where they walk and there are paths? What's that about? Path. The path's been made. The path, you follow the path, and you can pray and talk and fellowship, and you know, that's why we drive 3 hours to go walk for an hour. You know, it's funny. But anyways, we do that. Why? Because we love to walk, and there's nothing better than walking on a path. If you're countrified enough, we used to walk on cow paths with all the decorations. But there was something so romantic as a child and the cow, you know, being on a cow path. Cows make the neatest paths when, not when it's muddy, that's nasty, but, you know, through the pasture and through woods, they just, you know, and it's just fun to walk and adventure, go on an adventure. The Lord Jesus is laying a path out before us. I can follow a path. I can do that. It's very comforting. I can just kind of even not have to concentrate on it. I just can follow the path. And so he invites us to go on the path. But this concept of mercy and truth. And again, Kevin was sharing with me, he encountered some young men that were preaching a message that was absence of the mercy. It was the truth half of the message. And so the tool is judgment and, you know, pounding people. And this is such a big thing. They don't have a concept like it's wrong for us to preach kindness and love on people before we get conversions and penance and a couple other things out of a person. And now that you've eat dirt and died 3 times, now we'll pray for your healing. You know, that was the old paradigm. We want to see some real, get down on your knees, ask Jesus into your heart 3 times, you know, come to my church, get the, you know, fill out the card, and then, you know, and get baptized in just the right way, and then I'm being ridiculous, but not really. I know, actually, those are all real things. And to realize the kindness of God draws us to repentance. The argument with people doesn't. I was saying this in the beginning of worship. I'm just reminded, and I want to hit this again. In the beginning of worship, I was looking at the songs, even as we were practicing, and I'm like, wow, I'm looking at things. Summer's praying, singing, You Make Me Brave, and you know, why do we, and then look in the first song, Set a Fire, and you know, we're at poor, I want to live in your love, I want to live in your presence, and then I want more. Why do we say I want more? Why do you really want more? Are we just pleasure seekers? Are we just wanting more so we can feel good? Is it just entertainment? I want more. I want to be filled. I want to be transformed by his love, because especially for these moments when the Spirit speaks to me, whether it's to me, to my soul, or whether it's an instruction, a command, go here, say this, say that, I need more so that, bam, I can do it. Some of my biggest temptations to kick myself many times is when I missed an indication, a direction, something I felt in my heart, but out of maybe fear, often it's fear, whatever our thing is, why is it that we don't do what we've got, like the Spirit speaking to us, and we're just not moving? And it stays, and we're just not moving. And we're like, you know, we're running the scenarios through our head. They're going to think I'm stupid. I know. No one's going to like what I just said, what I'm asking, what I'm feeling. Why is it? What, I don't know. It doesn't matter really what the reasons are that we don't move. We don't, and it's a problem. And I don't want that to be. I hate that feeling the morning after going, I should have. And so if we're filled with a fullness, and we're living in the love and affected by the love that the Lord wants to pour out on us, because that's the purifying thing, not less of His love. I don't deserve His love. I don't do this first, then His love comes. But His love is what changes me. His presence is what changes me. His pouring out His, that more that we keep praying for, is what energizes me so that when He speaks, I can go. So that along with the command is the unction, is the wind as well. So I'm hearing the call and I'm feeling the push. I like that. I'm sensing the drawing to a direction, to a thing to stand in, to walk in, to something to speak, something to minister. And I'm also feeling something that's beyond myself. I want to be in that thing where I can go. However we describe it, I just want the resistance to be absent. I want whatever hinders me to not be stronger than my choice to go, my choice to do. And you all have those things. Someone's talking, someone's saying, and all of a sudden you get an inclination. It may not be very big, but it's a say this, say that, respond this way. What in the end is it that causes you to not do it? I don't know, but I want that gone. I want whatever hinders me from just moving, I want it to be gone. And the answer is more of that. And when I go, I want to be functioning in this mercy and truth. that is what will impact our world. That's what changes things. That's so exciting. And I want to hear more and more testimonies about you going out and carrying the grace and affecting people, even if they don't even know what hit them, what happened, what they felt. And I believe if we'll focus, concentrate on what we have, and yes, there's our part to play, but it needs to not be in the old thing. I came into the early in my Christian life. I mean, if you were in the Baptist church, I mean, you got saved and the next day you better be witnessing. Big emphasis on that. It was good, but here was the problem. It was all based on, it was fear-based, it was condemnation-based, and it was, you know, pointing the finger-based. Felt it was our job to point out to everybody what was wrong with their life. Actually, they usually know. What they lack is a reason to change. Does anybody give a darn about me? Actually, yes. When they feel the love of God, they're like, oh, well, for Him, I want to go. I was sharing with your very new acquaintances, Fred and Sonia. We'll probably never say that right. You know, and they're talking about these trips to Israel. And I said to them out in the foyer, they talked to me for 3 minutes. And a few moments, and I went, now you make me want to go. Normally, I'm not motivated to go to Israel. I'm like, yeah, whatever. I'd rather go to Africa. I want to do, you know, this or that. Sincerely, I do. And but what was it? There was an excitement, and there was something in that. It was a different kind of trip that they were talking about. I hate the idea of being a tourist. I found myself in Brazil when I was a young man carrying a suitcase and a little camera, and I'm like, I hate this. I don't, you know, this isn't me. I wish I had jeans on, and, you know, anyways. I don't want to be a tourist, and as an evangelist, as one's taking, I don't want to look like that. I don't want to feel like that. I want to go with a passion. I want to go with a direction. I want to go because I'm called, and I want to go because I'm imparting love, and I'm carrying truth and mercy that are wed in my heart. It's just so beautiful. We need truth. We need mercy. We need that union, that marriage of grace, of love, of the Spirit, of obedience. Combined in a marriage in my heart, so that I carry that. I'm a true therapist to the Lord, for the Lord. And I'm excited, and I know our world is hungry for that. So looking again at some verses just to really establish this and go over some things. John 1, 16 and 17. It changes me to start thinking about this in the right way. So my old paradigm of witnessing was legalistic. It was so that I wouldn't have blood on my hands. I mean, I knew the verse. I knew that on my head. So I wouldn't be guilty. So I witnessed in that way, like, I need to tell you about Jesus, and here's the reason, because I'm scared to death of going to heaven and getting thrown back out because I didn't witness to you. That's a great... I'm telling you what, that just gives people a warm, fuzzy feeling. So you're telling them because it's what your church told you to do. Bless their hearts. And you invite people to church for the same reason. And you miss that thing about really caring about their souls, really caring about them as people, really valuing them. And honestly, they feel like they've been gathered like dandelions brought in for the, you know, salad. Dandelion salad. See, I dated myself again. Jeez, whatever. So, this is a whole new thing. It's not out of a legalistic orientation. It's doing the same thing, but from a whole different paradigm. And it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in the world. And so we look first John 1, verses 16 and 17. And I forget if I had you turn here last week. But I feel motivated when I start looking at this again and getting this established about who and what and why and what's going on. And verses 16 and 17, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So there's that thing again. Those two, they're in you. So again, this isn't about learning it up here, but it's about seeing and being infused with grace and truth. Oh my gosh. Take this home with you today to your household. What's in your household? Practice right there. Take this back. I'm so aware of something. I want to see all forms of manipulation eradicated in my life, especially when it comes to relating. I'll just stick with the people that are around me, my wife, my friends, any of you. I want all forms of manipulation eradicated out. All forms of the political mentality, the political spirit eradicated. That's when we're gathering people to our opinions and then voting. That shows up a lot. We think we're not political. The part of Facebook we don't like is that. It's the gathering of, you know, look who done me wrong and blah, blah, blah. You know, here's the picture, here's the whatever. So something that was intended to be a really great venue for connecting with people, the bad side, the downside of it is that thing. And something bad can go viral. So I want all of that erased. I don't want anything in me that is controlling or manipulating. I want to see myself and the people around me convicted by the Spirit. I want, and in that I may be speaking truth. I may have something to say at any given time. But if I keep this posture where He's the one that convicts and the Holy Spirit's the one at work, I want you to feel conviction. If I see something that's not right in your life, and maybe the Spirit will have me say something, that's very possible. But even if I do, I want it to be just coated with grace. I want it to come. If I point something out, I want there to be empowerment right in my words that you go, oh yeah, I see that's wrong and I can change that. If I'm pointing out things and there's not grace with it, then they'll just feel overcome, condemned. This is my testimony with encountering the Bethel Church and Bethel Ministry. Because I had tried to be a part of a lot of different organizations and look at a lot of things, and I couldn't get to the first base with it because I was most of the time overwhelmed and had no idea how to actually get in, enter in. I saw the "here's what you should be" sign and things, but no one was saying here's the ramp to get on. Here's how you get on with your issues. Here's how we help you. I need a lift. You know, I can't make the jump. I can't make the step because there are hindrances, strongholds, orphan spirit, whatever. I needed to encounter something where there was the vision of a whole new place to get into that I actually wanted to get into, but the on-ramp, the grace to get there. And that's why I love Bethel, because they gave me in the teachings and in the calling was the grace to get there, and it transformed me as a leader. And that's what I want me. I want me. I want you to minister to people. I want you to be out there walking in what you walk in and believing what you believe in. But I want grace to be dripping off of your life so that when you after you pass by, they go, "Hey, I think I can walk like that too." Now, you brush up against a true addict or someone that's really in bondage, and something drips off of you of empowerment and enablement along with, I mean, of course, everybody wants to be free. Once they get in bondage, no one wants to stay there, not really. They don't. They want free. Just assume that. But it becomes the only thing they know, and so it's not simple. We go, they don't want it bad enough. Be careful with that. Maybe not. Maybe the delusion is so bad that you think it's ridiculous that they're still blind, but the point is, they're blind. They really are. Whether you think they should be or not. They're really dull of hearing, whether you think they should be or not. They really can't see what you can see, whether you think they should or not. Now, you get there, and you'll be able to stand with Jesus. I think this is a great place to stand. Stand with him and Father, the Father, where they look down the world, and they just love this pathetic world. They so love the world that they give to it. Phyllis referred to this fast. Like, that's just really clicked with both of us. Jesus says, you know, and Isaiah says from the Lord, "Here's the fast I've chosen. You're all, you know, you're not eating, you're abstaining." How many of you know sometimes when you fast, all you think about is what you're not eating and how uncomfortable you are, and "I've got a headache and this is miserable," and, you know, we'll all say it, yuck. And you get to the end of it and you go, "What did I come?" Now, I've had fasts where I've had a lot of good fasts, so they're I do it and they've been good. But I have to have grace for it. And when I do, here's what it looks like when it's good. It's more of him, and I feel that consecration. And the fast where I'm just, you know, aware of what I'm not eating, and I'm, you know, just waiting till it's over, it's like, I'm telling you, Jesus himself would be like, "You might as well eat, you're missing the point." I want to see a transformed life. I want to see you, in fact, I want to see you drawn and full of compassion for the broken. I want to see you hungry for me. I don't need any more ritualistic, legalistic acts of whatever, sacrifice, and anybody think I'm impressed with that. I'm not. I'll give you what, I don't need that. You want to set yourself apart and wait on me and wait for what I have for you, I'm going to meet you. So the fast, you know, here's the fast I've chosen, and we recently heard this message, heard Bill say, where did we run across this at? Was it in one of the I don't know, but it came up recently, I don't know. And Phyllis, and I, all of a sudden I went, I mean, I wrote a song about it, but something clicked with me. I went, oh, Oh yeah, here's what Jesus in the midst of that, he's like, you're ritualistic doing things that look like you're a righteous people, but here's what I've chosen. Here's what I would prefer that you would do. Stop pointing a finger, be kind and gracious to the poor, stop ignoring the relatives you don't like. Stop cutting off people that you actually have a responsibility to. That's what I'd like you to stop. I'd like you to stop doing. Stop divorcing your wives because you're tired of them. And that was going on in Bible times. Here's what I want. I want to see you have compassion. I want to see you have compassion and judgment. I want to see you be kind to the poor. And that's a fast because it costs you to do that. And it's very likely they'll even waste what you give. Maybe they won't even appreciate it. I don't know. Jesus said, it's not about them. It's about you. Can you just obey? Can you give this a whole different place to live out of? So we've received this fullness, grace on grace. And Paul said, this is what I live in. This is how I roll. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 15, 10. I'll refer to a couple more scriptures, and we need to go into a ministry time today. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and by His grace toward me, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So it very clearly establishes Paul in all of his ministry. He functioned in grace. He boasted in grace. Here's what I function in, the grace of God that's on me. I was diligent, but honestly, it was about grace being in me. So even someone that's really hard at it, if they're in grace, they still go, I am, but it's about grace. It's not about me working hard. Like they really, because they know the difference. Because they know the difference between being hard at something and being in God's grace. In functioning and being active and busy. And then just a reference, let me just reference these scriptures. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. What are you giving? Yourself? Do any of you actually have something to offer? Just your willingness, just carry grace. Get really settled in that. You've been contaminated by grace. You come, you worship in faith, you stand before the Lord. You have gotten a dose. You've gotten infected. You've got a new infusion of grace. Let our worship always be that more and more, that we come, we stand, we offer something up to the Lord, and we walk out, and it's on us in a fresh dimension, in us, on us, through us. And we keep coming and pouring ourselves so we're carrying something, we're carrying a real thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, you have an anointing, and you know all things. That anointing abides in you, in verse 7. That anointing is on in you, on you. So accept, receive that, my grace. This call in Matthew 28, make disciples. Draw people, like make disciples of nations. Draw people, teach them the commands of the Lord. Carry this, impart this. Because in it is a grace and a righteousness and a transformation to be all that we can be. So let's pray. I get grieved with myself or whatever. I don't like it when we don't have better. Sometimes we don't do ministry times, ministry things, and so I know we're just a small group today, but. geez, who knows what the Lord will do? It doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, the size doesn't matter. And every time we come together, we have plenty of needs among us. It's after church, I go, oh my gosh, I forgot. Someone was having surgery and someone's still struggling with a family situation and this is happening and that's happening. So what I can't remember at the moment, we continually just need to be in a place where we're ministering. And then all of you have something to offer, not because you're good, but because you carry grace, carry stuff. Carry stuff.